All right. We left off last time. We were on James page 4. We were still in the intro. We finished discussing, you know, all the different Jameses that could potentially be, I should say, realize James is the author, and we were looking at the different Jameses of the Bible, identifying each one, made a best guess as to who it was, but we can't for certainty establish which of the Jameses it is. We certainly can eliminate some. We began looking at the recipients of this letter that James wrote. We know it was written to the 12 tribes of Israel. However, that had the potential to mean different things. The physical descendants of Abraham, the 12 tribes, or also spiritual Israel. You know, those that are saved by God, that, you know, are the elect, are also called of the 12 tribes. And in part C and page 4, I was going to look at a few of these other verses to help us further identify the recipients of the letter. James 1:18, we'd read that, and I'll go ahead and read it again. We were struggling, looking for what identifying remarks are made of the recipients there. So, verse 18 of chapter 1, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Rod had already identified that we are a first fruits, and I was also looking for another remark made, something that points to them.
Brought us.
By the word of truth.
Yes.
Brought forth by the word of truth.
That's right. Brought forth by the word of truth. It's the sense that these people have believed in the truth in Jesus Christ. Also in verse 1 of chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. These are simple, so we would move through. But what helps, same sort of line of thought, what's identifying them here?
My brethren.
Yes, my brethren. And also...
personal favoritism.
Do not hold your faith.
Yeah, I was looking for they're holding the faith. These people have embraced the faith, and now they're to hold on to it. So we realize these, whether they're Jews or not, they are Christians, they are the saved. I'm also in verse 7 of chapter 5. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of our Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain.
Brethren?
Because he had brethren.
Coming of the Lord.
Yes, exactly so. They're to patiently wait for the coming of the Lord. They're believers. They weren't then. Why did we wait for that? And verse 14 of chapter 5. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
If they call on the elders, they've got to have a faith of, you know, a faith based on what they've learned.
Exactly so. An established faith that some of them were selected to be elders. They know, and all these things I'm not going to go into a great deal. You know, they're Christians. They're established Christians. There's elders. They're knowledgeable. They're all knowledgeable men of the Lord among them. And, of course, verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. And, of course, I'll let you have a freebie here. I'll go ahead and say, you know, that here, they, of course, they believe in faith. If they can turn from the Lord, they requested not to. You got to turn them back, and then they were in it to begin with. They're encouraged to stay within the truth that they've accepted. So we know they're Christians, and that's pretty obvious, you know. But I just wanted to make to go through that and verify it. There's also references in here to the rich and the poor, to workers, landowners, you know, to merchants. And then chapter 5, you know, talk about those of them expecting to travel far and be gone for so-and-so time. And so, just in the end, you know, there's men and women, like, of every church, of various economical levels, if you want to call it. And just for awareness. So we looked at the author and we looked at the recipients of the letter.
Michael?
Yes, sir.
Just a comment. This is sort of a backdoor approach. It just complements, I think, what you just said. If this brethren was Jewish brethren, he wouldn't be talking about the subjects that you just mentioned. These are fine-tuning Christianity. These are subjects that, okay, once you've obeyed, how do you obey more completely? If this was the Jewish brethren, they would be talking about something most basic like circumcision. You know, we just talked about Galatians, something like that. You would think it would be a very basic book.
Looking to their conversion.
Yeah. This is beyond conversion. This is, okay, now that you got it, here's some things that you're likely going to struggle with. And this is what you need to do when you struggle with those issues. Which is what you said, but it's...
Yes.
That's why it's not... I don't think it would be Jewish.
Yeah. I look at that, and after looking at the spiritual, talking about it could be spiritual, and I see all the references to faith and those who are established in the Word... It, you know, I'm not excluding the fact that it could be Gentiles among them. These are just saved individuals, believers in Christ our Lord. Thank you, Rod. We're going to look at the time of the writing. And, of course, if you look at my first comment there in item A, it's difficult or impossible to establish determine the date of when this was written. I think in most epistle or most letters that are written in the Bible, I'd say it's probably hard to establish a pinpoint date on anything, but you usually get, like in Galatians, we had a general time frame. It's like, oh, it's in this little window here. This one's going to be a little more difficult, like I said, but there's some potential clues to help us... get some idea, depending how you interpret them. And I want to look at them before moving on and just writing the whole thing off and saying, I don't know. Let's move on. Look at James 1, verse 1. And we've read that before. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And if you're looking at that term, scattered abroad, linking that with Acts 8, chapter 1. And, verse 1 of chapter 8 of Acts. Now Saul was consenting to his death. This is the death of Stephen. At that time, the great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And you see this term, scattered abroad. Could it be in reference to this term in verse 8, where the persecution arose in Jerusalem, and the Christians there were scattered, and you know now they've talked about established churches elsewhere. We didn't determine where this letter was written to. We just know it was written to Christians, so it could be written to Jerusalem, or it could be written... anywhere, so it's a possibility it came after this date, but it's not necessarily a guarantee. And it doesn't mean it's directly after either. As we've seen, there's established elders in the church here already, so whichever church this is, it's assumedly been there a while, if I can make that assumption. Also, verse 7 and 8 of chapter 5 in James. Do you want to read 7 through 8 for me?
Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near.
So what might we guess could be an indicator of time here? Sorry?
Maybe coming of the Lord is near.
Yes, that's certainly some indication of time, but it's rather vague. Depends how you interpret that. If you were interpreting it as, you know, the end of Jerusalem, and that, you know, the coming Lord is the sentencing of Jerusalem, the judgment of Jerusalem, then that would give you a time stamp. It's before 70 AD, and depending how soon those references are, like I said, it's vague. You say, oh, well, maybe it's pretty close. Maybe it's 55 or after, but it's before 70 AD. That may not be the case. Anyone else have
thoughts? Would you go down to 9 to help strengthen that ending of Jerusalem thought?
Yeah, behold, the judge is standing at the door.
Yeah, and that so that you yourselves may not be judged also. Because you need the judgment of Jerusalem.
Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's certainly could be the case. Like I said, I think, I don't know, it still isn't hard firm, but yeah, I like your comments. It is, behold, the judge is coming at the door. Maybe so. Anyone else have any thoughts? Adolescent thoughts. It's just to have thoughts. And I don't even know if I let you answer the first one. I think I just rambled right on through it myself. No thoughts on those verses? Okay. Then I covered it just right. Right? I guess one other thing to point out in the book, you know, throughout a lot of the other, especially Paul's writings, there's, you know, discussion, the issues between Jews and Gentiles, like as we discussed thoroughly in Galatians, the issue arising of, you know, Jews demanding Gentiles following the, you know, the Jewish laws and rights, or any other issues between those two sort of divisions under Christ. There's no mention of any of that. There's no mention of the Gentiles at all. There's no mention of any controversy between the two. Nothing specific to that. Does that rule it out? That there must not be any Gentiles there? Mm-hmm. No. Does it rule out that Gentiles aren't already being saved and converted? No. Just lack of reference. So, it's something to note, but it's, again, leaves us wide open to when and where. The only other thing I wanted to point out, and as it relates to the author, and I think I mentioned before, if it was written by, you know, Isaiah, this is before Gentiles would be converted, you know, they'd put it real early, and then it'd be possible for James the Apostle, brother of John, to have written it, given that he died pretty early. But if it's given that this coming of the Lord, it's closer to the destruction of Jerusalem, then that eliminates James, since he died in 44 AD, before, you know, the Jerusalem Council and a lot of Paul's other preaching journeys. You know, they'd have to shift the altar to, as we discussed, potentially James, the Lord's brother, which I believe it might be. Anyway, any thoughts about that, Rod?
Well, just kind of building on that much. So James is one of those books that is easily dismissed by some denominations, but not because of the reasons that you've mentioned. They go to the content, they don't like some of the content, and therefore they dismiss it because it's just hard to get over, like chapter 2.
So contradicts their...
It contradicts their belief system, so therefore you start throwing out questions like, well, maybe this was just a practical book written to early Christians and not inspired. Those kind of things. You'll hear those kind of things. And James is usually one of those books that I think will be mentioned first. But That doesn't prove anything. It's just something to be aware of, because people, just because it's in your Bible, some people will challenge, maybe they're Bible believers, but they'll challenge just a book or just a part of a book even. So.
Yeah. It's good to be aware of where this is coming from so you can be prepared for any discussion that arises such as that. But certainly it doesn't invalidate it being an inspired book. And it does agree with the rest of the Bible, lest you twist other passages and, you know, this may get you. And like Rod pointed out, I do want to mention that. Well, never mind. I want to say that. That's the questions in the here in a minute. So the outline and the purpose. In Navasti, in your own words, to sort of develop an outline and establish verses of how perhaps you would break it up. I'm not going to go hard fact on that, because I know that many people, you have differences. You know, just, oh, well, I broke it here and I broke it there. We're just getting your general thoughts. Get you all thinking about it, because it's once someone puts an outline in front of you, you sort of lock on it and you can't break free of it. So, your thoughts on sort of how you would have broken it up. There's lots of people, so we can move around and get a few responses. So, what would be the first section? Let me give you a hint. It starts with James 1. Yes, test and temptations. That'd be correct. You said the first 16? Yep. That's a good one. Everyone agrees with that, right? Mm-hmm. Yes, no? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's good. I put it for the first 18 verses. But, yeah. That's a good area to break it down in. So, a second section.
The kind of Christian we should be for chapter 1, 19 through 27.
Yes, for the whole first chapter? Mm. Yep, that certainly is applicable. You know, and then just, you know.
A doer, not just a hearer.
Correct. And you're lumping, as Jamie said, she put the first 16, I put the first 18 as trials, but yeah, every Christian is going to endure trials, and this is telling you some about how to overcome that, and along with, yes, the doers, hearing and doing. Any other thoughts? Like I said, there's no wrong answers here, so it's easy to speak up. You can't be wrong. That's what holds everyone back, right? Is, uh-oh, I might be wrong, and everyone will scoff at me, or I'll feel silly. This one, there's no wrong answer. Yes, as Leslie said, Christian, what Christians should be doing. It's about doing. I broke it up into verses 19 through 27, through the end of chapter 1. So I broke it up, instead of lumping together, I broke it into two pieces. The first part, trials and temptations. The second part, what we as Christians, hearing and doing God's word. Chapter 2, or there roundabouts.
Being careful to not show favoritism or partiality.
Yes. Watchful for partiality. See the whole chapter, or?
1 through 13.
Mm-hmm. 1 through 13. Yep, that's good. Any other ideas? Different take? Fighting prejudices. You know, we're sold on that one. First 13 verses considered, you know, sin, dangers of sin, partiality amongst brethren. And what would you call the rest of chapter 2 or any other subdivisions within it?
Showing your faith by your works.
Yeah, showing faith by works. Very good comment. Any other right answers? degrees of dawn.
Faith plus works.
Yes, faith and works. Yep, I consider that the rest of chapter 2, so it would be 14 through 26, faith and works. Next section. Who wants to go?
Controlling the tongue.
Controlling the tongue? Yep, in chapter 3.
1 through 12.
Sorry?
1 through 12.
Yeah, 1 through 12. And after that?
Michael, I would agree with that, 1 through 12, but some might argue that that, or suggest that the first 12 verses is teaching, which uses the tongue. So, mm-hmm. I mean, it's just, that's a fine difference, but it, I think it's more applicable if it's about the tongue, generally speaking, not just teaching. So, but,
yeah.
Just to kind of...
Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, that's a good comment. Yeah, if someone's more specific about that, then they label it as teaching. Yeah, I went with the tongue being a little more general, so it's not just applied to teaching, but elsewhere as well. And we'll discuss that when we get there. Thank you for the pen. Let's see. So that was through 12. Then rest of chapter 3.
Faith producing wisdom.
Faith producing wisdom. Does anyone else have another thought? I want to give everyone an opportunity to get an answer. Doesn't mean Jeff is wrong. You can both be right. It's how we each view things. You know, it's the way we word things and group things in our minds different from one person to another. Mm-hmm. All right. I'd label it two kinds of wisdom, but yes, it's in the same lines as Jeff. So that takes you through chapter 3, 13 through 18. After that, next one.
Sort of be summed up in verse 7, just resist the devil and draw near to God.
Resisting the devil and drawing near to God.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 4.
Uh-huh.
So you say what the first 7 verses are?
Well, I was just saying,
generally,
to me, the key verses would be that. All these other things that would draw you away from God, you know, these are the things to avoid. You know, I didn't break it up into 2.
Oh, okay. So the whole chapter?
Yeah.
All right. Submit to God for chapter 4. Any other thoughts?
I broke it up for chapter 4, 1 through 5, about the source of conflicts between them, and then chapter 4, 6 through 17, I put humble yourself, draw near to God, and He will bless you.
All right. Yeah, so then the first part of 4 was conflicts, addressing conflict, and the other part was humble yourself to God, drawing to God. Those are good comments. I put the first 10 verses as pride and humility, and then the last part is judging the brother. And so some of those things are all along the same thoughts. I mean, pride and humility is, of course, the danger there is to not submit yourself to God. That's the danger of that. So that's how they're related. Any other thoughts? Any other way someone might want to break down chapter 4?
13 through 17, I view as don't take today for granted because you don't know if you're going to have tomorrow.
Yeah.
So serve God today while you have
yeah,
the time, the ability.
Yeah, I'd agree with that. I had, I think my chapter 4 was first 10 verses, pride and humility. I separated 11 and 12 to itself as judging a brother. And then the rest of chapter 4 is boasting about the future. We're all right. It's how your mind, you know, it's still one book. It's still the context of the book. And some of us like to keep things general, and some of us like to break things up into organized little pieces as much as possible. So chapter 5.
When I saw there was 13 lines for a 5-chapter book, I thought we were going to get a little bit more specific.
Oh, I didn't even fill all of mine in. Okay. I just left it open for the possibility. I left it open for the possibility that someone else might break it down a little more than I would. I just assumed I was the middle of the road. Someone went less and some would go more. So, anything for 5?
Riches, 1-6.
Yeah, riches, 1-6. I had the same, something along the same lines of warning of rich oppressors. Any other thoughts for 5?
I had verses 7-12, endure with patience.
Yeah, endure with patience. That's good. I was interested in see how everyone would break up 5.
7-20, stay strong in the Lord.
Yeah. Stay strong in the Lord. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of topic in 5, mm-hmm. And I just kind of lumped the last 7-20 as concluding exhortations. Because he says a lot of different things. And so I went general on that route. But yeah, there's a lot of good thoughts there. And like I said, that's how, you know, generally organize this book. Like I said, there's differences, and that's all right. It's how, you know, it's still one book. It's still James writing this, and so he's, you know, flowing from topics to topic, you know, as his thoughts progress, and different people are different, you know. Like, Paul writes his book quite a bit differently than the way James wrote his. You know, some people stay more focused, some people move from one thought to the next in a different manner. But there's still, you know, context that drives the whole book. So when you talk about what's driving the whole book, what is that main theme behind the entire epistle, in your view?
Practical applications of obedient faith.
Yeah. That's very good.
The fact that fruits of faith overcome trials and temptations.
Thank you. Roots of faith overcome trials and temptations. Anybody else?
So here's one. I've got this written on the side. But this book has 50 commands. So it's not a book that develops a thought. It just gets right to it. And then it moves on. To another. So it's almost a hodgepodge of practical living, as Sandra and others mentioned. It's just kind of a cookbook of, it's kind of like a New Testament Proverbs.
Cookbook of how to live?
Yeah.
Yep. I like that. Well, I inserted my own thought there. Sorry. But, yeah, I got where you're going. Anybody else had thoughts on the matter? I appreciate all those comments. And that's what I was looking for, is different comments, different views on. Let me see, we got several already. I'll save mine for the end. Mine's different too. But, you know, still along some of the same lines, just the way we word them. Anyone else want to throw one in? All right. Anticipating my response. Now, I just was considering, you know, the thought of, you know, faith without works is useless. This book is along the same lines as what everyone already mentioned. You know, it's about works as Christians. You know, we're faith in Christ, and that's going to lead to works, to doing. Faith in action, not just the talk. So that's what I was thinking about. And so verses, since everyone had different thoughts, or at least slightly different ways of wording it, what verses help you point out the theme in your mind? And here I know, as I acknowledge, as Rod said, the book, sort of stated it before, it's not as focused, say, as Paul's book. A lot of Paul's books are very focused. He's moving around a little bit here, but what verses might any of you have chosen to go, oh yeah, that's sort of bearing on the thought I had of the main purpose of the book?
The verse my mom said was a good verse for the theme of the book.
What was it? Sorry.
Flee from the devil and...
Oh, yes, yeah, submit to God. Yeah?
And
that certainly lends itself to a practical application of obedient faith, is fleeing the devil and submitting to God. I think that was it, right?
And I like
122. Yeah, 122. What's that? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I had that. Actually, I wrote down several because I realized there could be several possibilities. I think actually my favorite one was 2:18, where I marked it as more significant. If someone will say, "You have faith and I have works, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works." That lines best with what my main theme was. What about y'all?
I think in knowing that the whole book talks about faith and different aspects of faith, 1:4, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Yeah.
Back it up to number 2, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance has its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Thank you. Focusing on being patient, being perfect, and overcoming trials.
Testing your faith.
Testing your faith? Alright. That sounds all real good. We'll move on to start discussing chapter 1 in depth, unless there's any further comments. So chapter 1 is, we sort of broke it down, and you know, along the same lines. In trials and temptations, I labeled it trials of faith. And before when we look at that, how many times you see the word or words relating to trials or temptations? How many times did y'all come up with in this, say in the first 18 verses? Nine? Ten? No? That's good. Any others? I had 8 or 9, depending on how you how you define some of the words. I prefer the 9, and I'm certain you can get some variance from that, how you do it. But you know, out of 18 verses, you know, it's on average, you're seeing 10 trials or temptations once every other verse. Of course, that's an average. I think you got four mentions of it in verse 13 alone. Mm-hmm. So it's mentioned in verse 2, verse 3, I think there. Verse 2, my edition says trials in 2. And verse 3, the testing. Verse 12, temptation. 13, like I said, it's four times. I think they're all tempt or tempted. Verse 14 has tempted and also has enticed, which to me is about the same thing. So you see that is a main thought in this particular part of the book. Before we go through that, I wanted to ask you to define trials, or define trial, tempt, and entice.
Trials I have is conflict or troubles.
Conflict or troubles?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And that doesn't leave everyone else off the hook, because there's more than one way to define this. So you can still speak up. That's just one definition of a word.
Test or experiment.
To test or experiment. As Steve said, words are a bus on which many thoughts travel. And I told that someone at work too, and they really liked it. I was like, you can get misunderstandings using the same words. So we had to test, to experiment. We had to, I forgot what you said.
I always think of the hardship to go through.
Yeah,
the hardship.
Difficulties.
Yeah, difficulties. Yep. Well,
it could also be an examination of evidence, mm-hmm. a trial.
Yeah, an examination of evidence in a trial. And then you mean like a, not as a, we're defining trial, but a judicial hearing type of trial. I want to prefer to try to avoid using these words and defining each other, because then you're in a loop. Trial is to tempt. Tempt is to trial. What does that mean? you mentioned some good points. I had, mine are pretty much the same things you've already mentioned. The action or process of trying or putting to a proof. So proving something, the action of doing it, to try or experiment. And I wanted to readdress that one as well, because I went a little further in testing something or in trying it. It's to verify the value, the quality or usefulness of something. So if you're going to test your car, you're going to see how useful it is, you know. Or you test gold to see the quality of the gold, the value of it. And the same, along the same lines, you know, if you're testing a person, we've all been through tests in school. You're testing your knowledge to verify what knowledge you possess of a subject. Or how well you drive your car, or whatever it may be. So, and then, you know, in the dictionary, there's also, yeah, there's a trial is a physical judicial hearing. It's also a test of faith, patience, or stamina through subjection to suffering or temptation. I did it myself. But, that's the idea of through suffering, you are tried to see, I guess, your behavior or response to that, you know, your patience or faith. So, to tempt. Definitions, please.
To test.
To test, yes.
To lure.
To lure. Yep. That's correct. So,
provoke.
To provoke. Yeah, so when you lure something, you mentioned to lure. How is one, you know, lured?
That's something they find attractive but know to be wrong or not beneficial.
Yes, you can be lured to do something wrong, or by the promise of pleasure or gain. Because I have it, so it's, you know, there's something you get out of it, and it could either, and it doesn't necessarily is sinful. I mean, I was Thanksgiving, I was lured to have a second piece of pie. I wasn't hungry, but I tried the pumpkin, and I wanted to try the apple too. and there's nothing wrong with that. So it could be through something you're lured to do something which is wrong, or it could just be you're
curious.
Yeah, curious, lured, or, you know, just whatever game, the flavor of pie. Sampling. yeah, and it's to trial, to make a trial, to test something. It's also to induce someone to do something or cause something to be someone to be strongly inclined to do something. Which I guess that's sort of breaking up the one from the other, is that lure to do something wrong by gain, or just strongly inclining someone to do something. Either it may not be through their gain, or, you know, from some other means that induces them to do it. And the last one I had was entice, which is less ways to define that one. Go for it.
It's pretty close to 10.
Sorry, attract?
Attract by offering pleasure or advantage.
Yeah. Sorry, what were you going
to
say, Lisa?
So that's pretty close to tempt.
Yep.
Like a different angle.
It's pretty close to one
deceive.
Form of temptation.
Deceive or seduce.
Yeah, to deceive or seduce. And for the seduce one, I guess it would be pretty close to the attracting or, you know, arousing a hope of desire, as I defined it. And I asked the question, you know, you look at these different definitions of these words, you know, are there instances where these words overlap in meaning?
Yes.
Yes, there are. But can they still have their own unique meaning?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they can. They can, you could use, at least in our language, you can use these words and you could mean the exact same thing from one to the other. But it's not necessary that that's the case. You know, all could have the notion of desiring to sin or do wrong, and yet it's not determined that that is the case. So we have to pay attention to the context. You know, they each have their own explicit meaning unique to themselves, you know, without sin being involvement. And so we have to determine the context. I also want to look at, just a brief moment, because it's kind of important, John 6, verse 6. Well, we'll stop there. We'll read that later. Gotta go get my boy.